Genesis chapter number 24. Again, we're grateful to the Lord for his mercy during this past week and all the things that have been accomplished. We bless his name. The book of Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 24. I'm interested in a couple of verses here. We'll find in Genesis 24, this is after Genesis 22, where the son has been obedient unto death. He would have been obedient. He did not have to die. There was a substitute I put in his place, a ram caught with a horn in the thickets. But after that he had gone through that picture of death, burial, and resurrection, the father sent forth into a far country to gather him a bride. Didn't want to take a bride of those right around him, but go off to, and somebody said he took a Gentile bride. Well, if Abraham's the father of the Hebrew people, then I guess that would work. I guess you could say that, even though they are of the same family. He was the beginning of the Hebrew race. And it was up to, the chore was given to the servant. He's unnamed, but we do know that Abraham had a servant named Eliezer. We assume that's who it is, although he remains nameless in this. The story starts out with the love of the father being communicated to the son, or to the spirit, or to the servant, about the love of the son. Wants the son looking for a bride, and the task is given to the servant to go into a far country and seek out a bride for his son Isaac, and in doing so, communicate Isaac's love toward his bride, toward his beloved. Look what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24, and verse number 3. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the scripture says in verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. In other words, he said, we're gonna let God do this one. Sight unseen, I want you to go, and I want you to communicate the love of my son for the bride that the Lord picks out for him. And that's our thought this morning, communicating the love of the son. Communicating the love of the son. Let's bow our heads and hearts once again. Father, we're asking and praying that nothing will be said today that will be contrary to the will of God. And Lord, may everything be said that would complement it, and Lord, would bring about what you'd have and the conclusion you'd have of this thought today from the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Everybody probably remembers some type of communication that got fouled up. You ever had a problem with communication? Nobody here has ever had that problem? I've had it all kinds of places. I particularly got a lot of mission stories where communication got fouled up. Yeah. I was preaching down in South America. I did not know that Indian is a bad word. And I was actually making reference to the Cherokee Indian Reservation and the Indians. And I was making reference to that in illustration. Did not know that that was the translation of that where I was did not go well at all. And I knew something, I'd said something wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And when the translator took 15 minutes to patch it, he never let me say anything else. It took about 15 minutes for him to get it straightened out, you know, and then I went on with the message. I knew I was in trouble. Something I said didn't go very well, and it was because of a phrase that I'd used. There have been some other phrases, I won't go into it, that foreign students here, in English, we'd say a phrase, and they'd look at you cross-eyed, and they'd go, what does that mean here? And I'd have to explain it to them, because it meant something entirely different where they were from, and wasn't good at all. As a matter of fact, in the Arab world, and especially in Egypt, there is a phrase that is a polite phrase. You go just across the border into Saudi Arabia, and it gets you killed if you say that same phrase to a lady. It can get you. It can literally get you killed. So they use the same words, the same phrase, in the same way. It just means something entirely different, taken totally different. One of the classic communication issues. Joel from the Philippines had gotten here, and he wanted to go out and make chicken for all the boys. And so he went to Bilo's and he bought a whole chicken, and he came back. And he took time to cut it up and debone it and go through all of that and do this chicken recipe and this barbecued chicken, Filipino style. Well, he was with Brother Coates, and they were going down the road, and he said, "How you like it? Philippine barbecue, how you like it?" Brother Coates said, "It's really good. It was great. Thank you. It's good." He said, but the next time, brother, now that I know what you're doing with it, the next time, don't go through all the trouble to buy a whole chicken. He said, "We have boneless chicken here. Just get a boneless one." Joel looked at him. He looked back over and looked going down the road. Some time passed. Joel looked over him. He goes, "How it walk?" "Well, they don't walk. They just kind of lay around like this. And in fact, you know, they just, you know, they got no bones, so they just kind of, you know." Same issue. We had a boy from Louisiana helping on the warehouse. And he was hard to understand. He spoke French Cajun, and it was hard to understand him. I was having trouble with it. And he hollered down to Joel, "Get me some screws." And Joel said, "How many?" And the Cajun said, "Abuku." Joel, in perplexity, walked over to me and shook his head. He said, "What'd I do?" I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "The man wants screws." I said, "Well, get him some screws." He said, "Yeah, but I asked him how many screws he wants. He told me, Abuku." I said, "So?" He said, "Where I get young coconut." In their language, a buku is a young coconut. And a buku in French means a whole bunch. So he was out here looking for coconut trees, trying to find a coconut for the Cajun up on the roof. Can get in some real messes. I was preaching in Egypt one time, and I was preaching. I've used this illustration recently, that I was preaching on a waterfall, taking you down, down, down out of Ephesians 2. The translator used the French word for fountain, and he had sin taking you higher and higher and higher, up, 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 totally backwards from the meaning. So communications can be a real problem. And sometimes it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's one of the dangers of social media. You can put LOL after it if you want to, but sometimes things that are supposed to be funny come across as being sarcastic. And it just does. And that's why you see so many social media wars. It's over somebody smarting off or sound like they're smart. I have found that if you can hear their voice, if you're on the telephone with them, if you're texting, you have to guess at what the tone is. If you're on the phone, at least you can hear what the tone is. But better than that, if you're seeing them in person, you can look at their eyes, you can look at their body language, and you can better communicate. Can I tell you that as human beings, we communicate in a variety of ways, of which words are just one aspect of it. I want to look at how this servant tried to communicate the love of the Son to this bride-to-be in Genesis chapter number 24. Again, the story is being told twice. The story happens in the first several verses, along about verse number 24, 25, something like that and beyond. I guess it's on down even a little further than that. And then he goes to meet her daddy. And then he sets in and tells the entire story in detail again. And in some cases, when he tells it the second time, there's more detail to it. And so I've used the second time he tells it in part of it, and then I'm reaching back in the first portion, the first time through, for the rest of it. Look particularly at the phrase in Genesis 24, 45. Now this is Abraham speaking to Rebekah's daddy, and he says this, "And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder." And the Bible says, "And she went down under the well and drew water." Look at the latter part of verse number 46. The Bible says the last phrase, "And she made the camels drink also." Notice what's happening. She went down in the well, she drew water, and then she drew water for the camels as well. Now, it would be courteous to give someone a drink of water from the well. That's not that hard. But she had to water a caravan of thirsty camels. And I've looked it up. It's quite a task. It's a big job to water that many camels because they store it in their hump. And so if they've been a long journey across the desert, the hump will be floppy and flabby. It won't have the moisture content in it. And as they drink, that thing will firm back up and they'll store that liquid. So we're talking not about a gallon or two. We're talking about a long, hard, arduous task to draw the water, to put it in the trough, and let the camels drink. And so as you see this, he sees this young woman. He comes up one of the fleeces that the servant is praying in the effort to communicate the love of the son to the bride-to-be. Is that he said, Lord, I'm going to do this and let her respond with some action. Let her respond with some doing. And I want to communicate, in this communication, I want to see her do something. Well, if she'd just give him a drink of water, that would have been the test. But she went far above and beyond that, and she watered all those camels. Can I tell you that we communicate in the same way? Not everybody is geared this way. Now, this is Sweetheart Sunday. I am dealing with couples, both services today to a great degree. But can I tell you that there are truths here for the leadership team? You got that many guys in a dorm together, you need to figure out how the other guys, how they communicate. It's not always through words. Sometimes it's through other means. Sometimes it's through deeds. For some of you, you need to, you know, your best friend outside of your mate, you need to figure out what language they speak. You need to figure out how to communicate with them because you probably don't speak the same language as they do. And as a result of that, they're trying to speak one language, you're trying to speak another language, and therefore there's miscommunication on a regular basis. I want you to see here in Genesis chapter number 24 that this servant was trying to communicate and he was watching very carefully what she's doing, and he's watching for to communicate through task. What does that mean, preacher? In other words, she could have said things that were kind. She could have done a whole bunch of other things, but she girded herself and went to work on his behalf, and it spoke to him. Can I tell you that there are folks, listen, you could write them a card, cards don't mean anything. You could get them a gift, gifts don't mean anything. You could write them a poem, poems don't mean anything. But if you really want to get their attention, vacuum the floor without being asked. Now that right there, in some folks, that's better than a dozen roses. Wash the dishes, have supper ready, or whatever it might be. But task. And there are folks that they're, and we would go something like this: don't preach me a sermon, live me one. There are folks that don't want to hear how much you love them. They want you to show them how much you love them. And they do it based on task. And we, you know, we find it hard to imagine that vacuuming the floor or mopping the kitchen is an act of love, expressing our love. But it can be. And it is oftentimes. Anything you can do to someone who speaks that language of task, anything you can do to lighten their load, anything you can do to take away some of their responsibilities speaks volumes to them. But on the other hand, someone who comes across as lazy or broken commitments that you don't do what you said you was going to do, or you come in and make a mess or do something and you put more work on them, it for somebody who speaks the language of task, you've really made them mad. You've really got on their nerves. Because not only did you not lighten their burden, now you done added to their burden. And that says, I don't love you. That says, I don't care about you. That says that your feelings don't matter because I can just do any way I want to and your feelings don't matter. Hey, the greatest words that someone who communicates in this way, the greatest words you'll ever say to them is not, I love you. The greatest words they'll ever hear come out of your mouth is, let me do that for you. Any bells ringing? Is that ringing about his bell? It's all about task. And so the servant puts out a fleece, and not only does this bride-to-be, in trying to communicate the love of the son, not only does this bride-to-be answer with pitcher of water for him, but she goes above and beyond the call of duty and waters all the camels. And so we're watching this as she performs this task. In the first account, the second account doesn't give us as much detail of the gifts that were exchanged. I'm going to look back in verse chapter 24, back in verse number 21. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 24, 21. This is, again, this encounter of the servant to the bride-to-be on behalf of the groom-to-be. Sent by the Father, the Bible says in verse 21, "And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Verse number 22, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking," look what happened, "that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Listen, this servant's serious. The son is serious. He didn't send silver. He didn't send brass. He sent gold and lots of it. Someone said diamonds are a girl's best friend. Well, if you can't get the best friend, then the next to the best friend, gold will do, okay? So if you can't afford diamonds, gold's always a good second thing. Notice what happens. The servant is trying to figure out what language that the bride speaks, and so he says to the bride, you know, do something. She responds. She does those things. He responds in kind by pulling out gifts. And not just any gift, expensive gifts, large gifts, and a lot of it. I mean, listen, today's wedding ring or engagement ring or diamond ring is nothing in comparison. Hey, he made this young lady rich on the spot, basically is what it amounted to. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to convey how rich the son was. This stuff wasn't coming from him. It was coming from the son. This stuff wasn't on his behalf. The son sent it. He's trying to convey the love of the son. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that these things, listen to me, these things were just tokens. Because not only was this young lady going to be the bride of Isaac, she was going to be the mother of the whole Hebrew race. Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. She was going to be the mother and the grandmother of the 12 tribes. You understand what I'm trying to say? You understand where I'm going with this? But how did he communicate? He communicated with some token, with some gift. And can I tell you that a lot of guys speak that language, but not so many women do. And when a guy buys something nice and the woman don't care much for it, it always leaves them bewildered. Just kind of, they don't really understand. I mean, I remember one year that Brother Horton bought Miss Horton a bulldozer for Mother's Day. She didn't even run it. I mean, she didn't run it. And then for Father's Day, he bought her the matching dump truck. You think she appreciated it? Not a bit. Not a bit. She didn't even care. I don't know what's up with that. I mean, I'm thinking a bulldozer is the perfect Mother's Day gift. Don't you guys? That or a 30-06, that's always a good... I mean, that's the gift that keeps on giving, okay? Every woman should just be thrilled with that. Lifetime hunting license? I mean, stuff like that, you know. Things that really, you know... bought my wife a new socket set. Don't act like she likes it at all. I don't know what's wrong with it. Tokens. Now, that does not necessarily mean that somebody's materialistic, because that ain't it. It's about the thought behind the gift. And it's about, I mean, something, and what's interesting is that, you know, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they said that they never really, their mother passed, and they never really thought much about it till they started going through her things. And every Mother's Day card, every birthday card, every Christmas card they had ever given her, they found them. and they were filed, and they had been kept. Everything they'd ever given her had been kept, and those were the most precious things in her life, those cards. No money in them, no gifts in them, no gift cards in them, just the cards. But they were not aware that Mom thought that much of them. But the fact that she had 40 years worth in her bureau saved in a special place, after her death, they realized how much those meant to her. Those things, those tokens. Understand what I'm trying to say, that if someone is trying to communicate in that regard, they appreciate the sacrifice, they appreciate the thoughtfulness, they appreciate how far you had to go to get it and what you had to do to get it, you know, and to make it. Those are very important things. But on the flip side is you miss a birthday, you miss an anniversary, you miss a special occasion, or you grab something off the shelf at the convenience store on your way out, and they realize where you got it and what you give for it, then you're in real trouble. Heard someone say, it was on Christmas Eve, and said, I guess I'm going to go down here to the convenience store and do some Christmas shopping. That's really thoughtful, isn't it? Yeah, on Christmas Eve. Understand what I'm trying to say, that people who the exchanging of gifts and that, but not necessarily everybody believes it the same way. They don't, not everybody, and that's the thing about couples. Sometimes one of the people, it's all, you know, it's about tokens, but on to the other way, tokens don't mean a thing to them. They don't bother. I mean, they keep, live with them or live without them. But boy, if you got somebody who does, that's what they respond with, then you have to be so careful and so thoughtful and so meticulous as to how you deal with that. Look what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. Now I'm going to be putting in verse number 32. Genesis 24, 32. The Bible says, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Verse number 33, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. They've been on a long journey. No doubt they were hungry. No doubt that this household had put on a feast, a big one. It's hot, it's ready, and it's on the table. And the servant said, I ain't gonna eat a bite until I tell you why I'm here. Put down the fork. Put down the cell phone. Turn off the TV. Do away with all the attractions. I want to tell you. I want to communicate through words the love of the Son for the bride. Can I tell you that when there are folks that when they're about your time. In other words, they don't want anything encroaching upon their time. Sometimes, and we don't get that because it's not a big deal, but just having time together, having time alone, making time. When you turn the cell phone off, you turn everything off, and you just have one-on-one time. It can be at the supper table. It can be any time. But it's not a rush conversation. It's not just the have-tos. But you go through the day and you listen to things that may not be that very important. But just making time. I remember years ago I would come home from reading meters and my wife would start telling me about, well, the kids did the cutest thing today. And I would interrupt her and say, yeah, and I got chased by a German Shepherd. And she'd say, well, you ought to have seen it. Said, rolled over by itself, and you should have seen that. And you should have seen that. And I said, yeah, that's fine. Listen, a German Shepherd was a big German Shepherd. And she'd go, yeah, and I got a sock hung in the washing machine today, and couldn't hardly get it out. And I said, listen, that thing almost got me. That thing was a man-eater, man. That thing almost got me. She can't tell me because what I'm doing is what she has to say is not important. See, my day is full of adventure. My day is full of running from dogs and all these, you know, and I'm trying to top her day, but, you know. Problem is, she's been locked up in the house with two kids all day, and she ain't had nobody to talk to. We didn't have a telephone. She ain't got nobody to talk to. So when I come home, she won't talk about her day. And you know what? Those details about all those things just really don't bother me. I'm not even interested in that. But she wanted that time. Can I tell you, there are folks who just want time. One of the greatest gifts you can give them is your undivided attention. And the servant said here, this looks good. And yeah, my mouth's a-watering and my belly's a-growling. But there's more important business at hand. Let me tell you why I'm here. And he set forth time without interruption to explain the father's mission, the father's desire for the son to have a bride. And the servant is there to choose the bride on behalf of the son and communicate the love of the son to the bride-to-be. And it took first place, it took precedent above any and everything else that was going on. We've got a feast, we've got a banquet, we've got all these hungry people, but I need some time to express to you why I'm here. Can I tell you? That's more important than you'll ever know. And can I tell you, sometimes the texting and the all the other means we have of communicating with our mates, we kind of know what's going on with each other. But can I tell you, there is no time like FaceTime. And I'm not talking about on an iPhone. There is no time like FaceTime. There's no time like looking somebody in the eye and talking. We were in a restaurant the other day, and I was watching a family. They came in and sat down. They had a couple of teens, mom and dad, and somebody else with them. And I watched them as they didn't say anything to each other, and they were texting the whole meal. The teenagers were texting, the mom and dad were texting, and they never talked the whole meal. Now, they were talking, but they weren't talking to each other. And they were talking to the world about whatever, but they weren't communicating with each other. You'd be shocked how we've lost the art of communication. You'd be shocked how that people can send a text to you, but they can't look you in the eye and talk to you about something. Can I say this idea of quality time? And the servant said, I set everything aside, I need some time to talk to you about this. Look what the Bible goes further. As I've looked and tried to study these things, here's the other thing. If you're involved in quality time and that phone rings, and you don't just hit silence, but you take it, you either take the call or you have to let it, and you're typing back, you know what that says? That person's more important than I am. That's what it says. You've got time alone and the phone rings and you jump up to go get it. That says that phone call. You don't even know who the phone call is, but that says that phone call is more important than you are. And so distractions, postponed date, or they tell you all this detail about something and then you go, well, what do you think? And you go, about what? About what I just talked about. And you go, What were you saying? I just spent 15 minutes telling you. What do you think? And you go, well, tell me again. I didn't get it the first time. You weren't listening. You might have been looking. You might have acted like you were tuned in, but your mind was somewhere else. Hey, there will be a test at the end of it. When somebody wants to talk to you like that, there will be a test. There always is. If anything, get you a stinking notepad. Take notes, all right, because the test is coming. Because it's that important to them. Look in Genesis chapter 24, verse number 45. The Bible says, and before I had done speaking in mine heart, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down into the well, drew water. I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels to drink. Here's what's interesting. This gal's not a talkative woman. She didn't do a whole lot of talking. But the servant did all the talking. As a matter of fact, the servant tells the story in the scripture. And then he turns around and tells the story all over again with great detail to the father-in-law-to-be. The servant definitely communicated through words. But Rebecca, not so much. Matter of fact, you turn in scripture later in her life, she don't say a lot. She's not a woman full of words. That's not her thing. She says, drink and give you camel's drink. That's about all she says. And then she says, I'll go. Very few words are mentioned. She has very few words in her life, very few words in her mouth. She's not a wordy person. Can I say it's not wrong if you are? It's not wrong if you aren't. But the aggravation is if you're what you do is based on words and you're married to somebody who words don't do anything for them, it's interesting. It's interesting to watch that. You see, somebody who hangs on words, insult them one time. Talk down to them one time. Say something hateful or hurtful in the middle of an argument. Somebody said, oh, well, that's just words. You know, we just fight, no big deal. They'll never get over it. Somebody who communicates in words, they'll never get over what you said. Well, I didn't mean it, honey. Listen, don't matter. You said it. And when somebody communicates verbally, when somebody communicates in this manner, what you say can and will be held against you in the divorce court of law, I promise you. And while you may win this argument, and while they may concede that you're right this time, they'll bring up the last time when you weren't so right. And the time before, and the time before, and the time before. The servant's doing all the talking here. And the bride's doing mostly listening. But nevertheless, communication's taking place with talk. And by the way, actions don't always speak louder than words. Somebody said, sticks and stones shall break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. Don't you believe that for half a second? Son, words can be some of the most awful things there ever was. I was in Mississippi last week in a marriage conference. There was a pastor there, and he said, I've got a young couple. He's asking questions. Asked me, he was doing a Q&A. He's asking questions. Young pastor, he said, I've got a young couple. And he said, every time that her and her husband got a young child, every time they get in a fight, she uses the D word. And at first, I didn't know what he was talking about, and then I thought, okay, she's using foul language. And in a minute, he came back around, and he said, yeah, the D word, divorce. Said every time they get in a fight, she uses the D word. And said, I don't know if there's any hope for them. Pastor, what do you do? I said, well, if I was you, I'd counsel them how serious marriage is and how forbidden divorce is and the strict guidelines under which divorce was allowed according to the scripture. And if I were you, I would make sure she understands that that's kind of like a nuclear bomb. Every time that she drops that word, she drops that on her husband. She's saying, I'm ready to flush everything we have down the toilet. That's what she's saying. And the guy said, well, they're in tough shape. It's killing the husband. And she keeps using that word. Can I tell you, there's some words you don't use. They're just some words you don't use. Wife comes in. She's been shopping. She comes out of the living room. And she says, notice anything different? And you go, have you put on a few pounds? Sticks and stones may break my bones. Are you kidding? Frying pans flying through the air. Flying saucers will break your bones. Hear me? I mean, come on. The problem is they set you up for failure. Am I right? How are you supposed to know? Come on. How are you supposed to remember that? You don't know. You ain't got a clue. So, well, I've had it for 5 years. Oh, is that a new dress? No, it's the one I've been wanting a new for 5 years. Oh, excuse me. You know, you can't win. I've had this dress for 5 years, and I ain't got no money to go get another one. No, it's the same one I've wore all. Same I wore last Valentine and the Valentine before. It's my favorite. It's my favorite, honey. It's my favorite. What do you do? Words. But can I say the words, I love you, are real important to someone who is verbal, and talk is their means of communication. But there's one more. I've alliterated these so that you could remember them. You might want to write them down. I talked about task, acts of service. I talked about tokens, gifts. I've talked about time, spending time with your spouse, uninterrupted time. We've just talked about talk, how important verbal communication is. But there's one more, and I saved it for last. There is touch, and that's the physical side of things. The Bible says in Genesis 24, verse number 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and the Bible says, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. They entered into a prosperous relationship, a physical relationship. But can I very quickly say this? Somebody communicates through touch. It does not necessarily mean they're being sensual. It's amazing how much men communicate through touch. When you watch a coach, somebody makes a good play, and as the player comes off the field, the coach whops him on the hind end with his hand. He's communicating. He is communicating. He's saying, good job, man, good job. High fives, all the fancy, I don't know how to, hey, the other day, preacher was wanting to, I thought he was wanting to shake my hand. He's wanting to do one of them fancy, I didn't know what he's wanting to do. He came up about halfway, embarrassed me. I stuck my hand up, and he was wanting to do a bro handshake or something. I don't even know what they're called. I watch these football players in the end zone. They make a play and they bump each other and they jump up and they I don't know what and all they're doing. I don't know. Back in the 70s, you'd call it the bump. You know, I don't know what they're doing. They're doing something. But they're very physical. And if you'll watch the coach, he goes up and he's a patting them, and he's a patting them on the back, and he's a banging on me. It's how it works sometimes. And then sometimes you'll see a coach, in a way he'd touch a player. They're sweaty and stinky, and he ain't about to touch them. He's about to. And so communication through touch. And we know very little detail about that other than they became man and wife. When someone communicates like that, a hug or a pat on the back or for couples holding hands in public, or a touch on the arm or face or shoulder, just some little something physical. Again, something that can be done in public with very innocent. It shows you care. Sometimes you're concerned. It communicates love. But on the other side, someone who communicates through touch, the lack of it speaks volumes. And the other side of it is, if there was ever a time that they were touched in a harmful way, every time that they were abused, every time that they got smacked or they got hit, that's the unpardonable sin for somebody who communicates physically and communicates to touch. Let me just go on record as saying, a man that'll hit a woman, as far as I'm concerned, that is the unpardonable sin. Just don't let me find out about it. That's all I'm going to say. Just don't let me find out about it. It goes back to how I was raised, but just don't let me find out about it. Somebody want to fight? Fight a man. Fight a man. Listen. I might not go whip you, but I got enough money I can hire it done. So there you go, all right? Leadership team, stand up, all right? No, don't do it. No, I'm just kidding. But I've thought about it a time or two. Now, that's right. I've thought about it a time or two. What are you trying to say, preacher? What a challenge for a servant to go into a country he's never been, to seek out a family he's never met, and particularly a young virgin, and communicate the love of the Son who's not there, but he's back in the promised land. And to communicate in such an effective manner and in such an effective way that the bride says, I will. I'll go. And he brought her back to the son. It's one of the great love stories of all time. But the thing that amazes me about it is the communication and the manner in which the servant and the bride and the son communicated their care and love one for the other. Can I tell you? People don't know, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And oftentimes we're guilty. You see, the scripture tells us over and over again that we're to love one another, that we're to honor one another, that we're to serve one another, that we're to bear one another in love. Over and over again in the scripture, it tells us. Somebody said, yeah, but that's talking about the brethren. Well, if it's talking about the brethren, how much more should we love our spouses? And should we communicate that love to them? If I don't think I've got two songbooks. Well, maybe I can. If I take two songbooks and they represent a husband and represent a wife, and if I'm real careful, I can take and balance those two songbooks. And what's going to balance them is that one is leaning on the other and they're exerting equal and pressure opposite the other one. This songbook's trying to hold that one up, and that songbook's trying to hold that one up. And they'll stand right there until one songbook decides, I'm going to be a taker, not a giver. And boy, you talk about abuse when someone in the relationship does all the taking and no giving. But when you have two people that are all about making the other one happy, all about selflessness and all about lifting up the other, that thing will stand, and it's a little picture of heaven. But on the other hand, when you have people who it's all about them and they're selfish and it's all about me and my and what I want and what I do and how, what do I get out of the deal, all it takes is just one. And all you have to do is upset that critical balance. And that's what happens to marriage. Don't have to be that way. Don't have to be that way at all. It is God's plan and God's will for us to be little pictures of Christ and his love for the church. A preacher friend of mine, you know him. I preached his wife's funeral this past year. She'd been an invalid for 20 years. She had been paralyzed from the neck down for 20 years. He cared for her. He changed her. He fed her just like a baby. But yet she was much, you know, she was bigger. She was a full-grown adult. But he had to care for her for 20 long years. And it became a one-way thing. It was all to her, and there was nothing in return, not anything in return. And for 20 years, he lived a selfless, giving life. At the funeral, I made this statement. A lot had been said about his wife. We got to the graveside, and I made this statement. I said, a lot of people said a lot of things about your wife, and so it should have been. I said, well, let me say something now that needs to be said very badly. I said, the Bible says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I've never met anybody that's done that. It's like, be ye holy for I'm holy. It's one of those open-ended commandments that we're constantly be striving for. But as he sat there with that casket in front of him, I said, but you're the closest thing I've ever seen. You've come the closest of any man I've ever met. Right there. You've come the closest. Hey, it ain't about what I get out of the deal. It's about what can I give into the deal that makes a marriage that place of sanctity.